Well, tonight we continue our series of studies on the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks countdown to Messiah's coming. And again, as I will have said in here before, this is probably the greatest prophecy of the Messiah in all of Scripture, because it actually pinpoints the exact time when the Messiah would come. And of course, we have come up to verse 27. And the results of our study thus far can be given in the following synopsis. First, we've discovered in our study that the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy are to be understood as weeks of years, not days. So each week in Daniel's prophecy is an increment of 7 years. 70 times 7 is what? 490 years. Second, we've discovered that the length of each of these prophetic years is 360 days, according to the lunar calendar of the Jews. The Jews' calendar is based upon the cycle of the moon, the annual cycle of the moon. So each year that makes up these 70 weeks are to be understood as prophetic years of 360 days. Third, another thing that we discovered is that the entire period of the 70 weeks began with the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem, which was issued by King Artaxerxes on March 14th, 444 BC. Now, let me just say there's a year fluctuation on that date. Some believe that that royal decree allowing the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the city was 444. Others say 445. So there is a year's fluctuation there. It doesn't, of course, make a difference overall to the fulfillment of this prophecy. So the 70 weeks would start with, or did start with, the issue, the royal decree issued by Artaxerxes allowing the Jews to go back and rebuild Jerusalem in March of 444 BC. And then we've also discovered in our series of studying this great prophecy that from this date to the appearance of Messiah, from the 445 BC date, from the appearance of the Messiah as the Prince of Israel, was exactly 69 weeks of years. That would be 483 years, Daniel 9:25. We also discovered that at the end of these 69 weeks of years, 483 years, to the very day, probably the first week of April, 33 AD, our Lord Jesus Christ rode up to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday upon the foal of an ass in fulfillment of the well-known prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. So from the decree of Artaxerxes to allow the Jews to return and rebuild their city to Palm Sunday, my friends, you have an exact calculation of 483 years. It's, of course, given in detail there on your chart. And so, thus we have in past history a complete demonstration of the chronological exactness of Daniel's prophecy up to the 70th week. We have a singular demonstration of God's sovereignty over time and the outworking of his plan in history according to his predetermined plan. So nothing, if anything, Daniel's 70 weeks of years teaches us that we do not live in a universe ruled by chance, ruled by fickle fortuity, but it is ruled by a sovereign God who has a plan, who has a destiny for mankind. And of course, it's according to the purpose which he has purposed in Christ Jesus, according to what Paul tells us in Ephesians 1. There's a cosmic purpose for history, and it is to center around and glorify the one whom he sent, his Son, our Savior, the Messiah of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. So now I want to turn our attention to the final week of Daniel's prophecy. That would be the 70th week. And here, the first point to be determined is the exact chronological relation of the 70th week to the 69 weeks, which precede it. The transition from the 69th week to the 70th week has been an area of much debate among Bible scholars, expositors, and teachers of Scripture. And there has emerged from this debate two distinct schools of interpretation concerning the 70th week. One school can be called the continuous interpretation theory. And that is that Daniel's 70 weeks was, all of it was fulfilled with the coming of Christ the first time, and it was fulfilled during that period. And then there is the second interpretation. It's called the gap interpretation. This interpretation believes that there is a gap of undetermined time between the 69th week of Daniel and the 70th. So to recap here, according to the continuous view of the last week of Daniel, the 70th week, the whole period of the 70 weeks is a continuous, unbroken chain of fulfillment ending, several years after the crucifixion of Jesus. There is no break anywhere. It's fulfilled through and through. And so the 70th week they hold is consecutively follows the 70th week without any gap in time. Now, obviously, if this theory is correct and the 70 weeks of Daniel have already been fulfilled, then that means the 70th week would have had to have been fulfilled early on in the book of Acts, some 7 years after the ascension of Jesus Christ. Now, people who believe in the continuous theory are not agreed on to the specific details of how the 70th week of Daniel was fulfilled within the lifetime of Christ. But the most important detail that they affirm is that Christ died in the middle of the 70th week, and therefore this last week must have ended 3.5 years later after the cross. And of course, there is no way for adherence to the continuous theory to prolong the 70th week beyond 7 years after the death of Christ, or about 39 AD. So regardless of their minor differences, it should be clear that according to the continuous view, the whole prophecy of the 70 weeks has been fulfilled for over 1900 years. And there is therefore no future fulfillment awaiting the 70 weeks of years. It's all been fulfilled. So there is no future to them. Now, let's talk about the gap interpretation, and then I will tell you what I believe Scripture says is the correct interpretation. You have the gap interpretation. That is simply this, that the 70th week does not immediately follow the 69th week. But there is a great parenthesis or space of time between these 2 weeks, which has already lasted for 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years. And therefore, the 70th week and the fulfillment thereof still lies in the future. Now, of course, when you hear this, at first sight, you go, well, wait a minute, there's no gap mentioned here between the 69th and 70th week. Aren't you just arbitrarily inserting that in there and claiming that there is a gap? And this is where those who believe in the continuous theory, they would say that such an interpretation is forced into the context. And they would say, what right then do you have to separate the 70th week from the rest of the 69 weeks and arbitrarily put 20 centuries into the future between the 69th and the 70th week? How can such a method be justified if it's not explicitly here in the prophecy? Well, in reply, we first must honestly admit that the objectors seem to have a good point on the surface. However, and their reasons for demanding why we hold to this from Scripture is understandable and merited. So unless such reasons can be given, we should not expect any person to accept it. I don't expect you to accept it. Unless it's been shown in Scripture that there is a gap of undetermined time, the current church age, that comes between the 69th week of Daniel and the 70th week of Daniel. With that said, when one pushes deeper into the prophetic word, you will see the necessity and, in fact, the justification for this gap between the 70th and 69th week of Daniel. So, with that said, I want to give you five reasons from Scripture that demand a gap of time between the 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel. I'm going to give you five reasons from Scripture. First of all, such a gap in time before the 70th week is implied by the most natural reading of the prophecy. We in the West suffer from what I call a need to have a continuous chronology when doing history. The Western mindset, when it sets to write a history, always will do it according to a linear format. In other words, a year-by-year account of some historical study. Whereas the ancient Near Eastern writers of Scripture did not follow such a slavish devotion to a continuous chronology. Many times the writers of Scripture wrote according to a theme or an event, and then they worked around that event. And it is quite possible that no one would have ever thought of making the last 1 week of Daniel continuous with the first 69 weeks had it not been for the language of verse 24 in Daniel 9, where we read that 70 weeks are determined. And having read this expression, 70 weeks, we automatically jump to the conclusion that all of the 70 weeks must then be uninterrupted and continuous. But let the student now read carefully the analysis of the weeks in verses 25 and 27, forgetting, if possible, the expression of verse 24, and notice the order of events. First, in verse 25, we have a period of 69 weeks ending with a definite historical messianic event. That would be the appearance of Messiah the Prince. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That would be a period of 483 years. Then, after these 69 weeks, come two other events. The death of Messiah and the destruction of Jerusalem, which we find in verse 26. And after the 69 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. It says 62 weeks, but that plus the 7 weeks mentioned in 25 add up to 69 weeks. After this, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Interestingly enough, Daniel understood by the Spirit of God that the Messiah would die, but not for himself. He would die, of course, for the redemption of others. And the people of the prince, after the Messiah dies, then the city of Jerusalem will be destroyed, Daniel says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end shall be with a flood till the end of the war, desolations are determined. So after these two events, the cutting off of the Messiah, which was fulfilled with the crucifixion of Christ, and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, which was fulfilled by the Romans in 70 AD. After these two events, we come to the final 1 week, the 70th week, in verse 27. Follow me here. If we follow the order of the record strictly, both the death of Messiah and the destruction of Jerusalem are placed between the 69th and 70th week of prophecy. This leads me to a second important argument for this gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. And that is, a gap in time between the 69th and 70th weeks is demanded by the historical fulfillment of the two predicted events of verse 26. Let me say that again. It's a lot to say. A gap in time between the 69th and 70th weeks is demanded by the historical fulfillment of the two predicted events of verse 26, the cutting off the Messiah and the destruction of Jerusalem. These two events are placed, notice, in the text, after, not within the 69 weeks. Now, it is a well-known fact of history that in the year A.D. 70, Titus the Roman general and his legions destroyed the city of Jerusalem and its sanctuary in one of the most horrific military sieges of all time. And since it is certain that the first 69 weeks came to an end not later than 33 A.D., the destruction of the city took place nearly 40 years after the close of the 69th weeks. Yet in the prophecy, the destruction of the city is placed before the 70th week. So that's why there can't be a continuous fulfillment of all the 70 weeks. Because the destruction of Jerusalem would occur after the completion of the 69th week before the 70th began. So the 70 weeks for that primary reason could not have been fulfilled some 7 years after Jesus' death because the destruction of Jerusalem did not yet occur. One of the two events that would occur after the 69 weeks. Is everybody following me here? Okay. So that is why there can be no continuous fulfillment of the 70 weeks. One of the reasons. Therefore, the very historical fulfillment of this one detail of prophecy, the destruction of Jerusalem, demands a gap of at least 38 years between the 69th week and the 70th week, and thus provides, I believe, the infallible clue to the problem which has puzzled so many interpreters in the past. For even if you allow 1 year to elapse between the 69th and 70th, you still have a gap, not a continuous fulfillment. And as we have seen here, there must be at least 38 years for the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem for the events described in verse 26 to be fulfilled. And so that's why these 70 weeks of years were not fulfilled, continuously, consecutively fulfilled without any interruption, because the events after the 69 weeks, well, particularly the second one, did not occur until 38 years after Jesus' time on earth. A third reason for why there must be a gap between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel is the fulfillment of the tremendous events in verse 24 cannot be found anywhere in known history. Let me say that again. The fulfillment of the tremendous events in verse 24 cannot be found anywhere in human history. I would challenge you to try to fit those events in human history after the first coming of the Messiah, particularly as it relates to Israel, which the prophecy says it does. Notice again what those events are in verse 24. There are six events. We've already looked at them in our prior study of Daniel's 70 weeks of years, but I'll go over them again. The events are to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, to anoint the most holy place, and remember two further things. First, all these events have to do with the Jewish people and the city of Jerusalem. And secondly, they are included with the reach, within the reach of the 70 weeks prophecy. Now, if the whole 70 weeks are continuous, then, as we have already seen, the 70th week must have ended not later than 7 years after the crucifixion or somewhere early in the book of Acts. But when you read the book of Acts covering that seven-year period after the ascension of Christ, nothing remotely even corresponds with what Daniel saw at the end of the 70 weeks that he describes in verse 24 of Daniel 9, comprised of these six events. Even if you should adopt the spiritualizing method of interpretation, the facts of history refute any notion that verse 24 has been fulfilled in Israel's history. It simply has not been, yet. I would ask you, where in the history of Acts, for example, can you find any finishing of Jewish transgression or an ending of Jewish sins? Indeed, in the book of Acts, Israel only enhances their sin of rejecting the Messiah. In fact, their transgression only increases by leaps and bounds until the crisis comes in the 28th chapter, where the Apostle Paul turns from unbelieving Israel and now focuses his evangelical attention on the Gentile world. Hardly an end of Israel's sins and transgressions. Hardly. Or where, may I ask you, in the period of Acts, can we find any sealing up of the vision and prophecy? On the contrary, it is during this very period and beyond that we find the greatest loosing, if you will, of vision and prophecy in all the history of Revelation. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, well, the disciples ask him, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, if God's prophetic vision and prophetic program for Israel were fulfilled at that time, he would have plainly indicated so. But he indicates the opposite. He tells the apostles, it is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his hand. And then in Acts 15, James tells us that God's plan for Israel has been put on hold during the present age, when God will take out from the Gentile world a people for his name, i.e. the formation of the church. And then after that is done, Messiah will return and restore the tabernacle of David. So then, the vision and prophecy, the vision for God's kingdom and his Messiah to rule and reign from a redeemed Israel is yet to be fulfilled. When will it be fulfilled? Well, it will be fulfilled when the Lord returns and establishes his kingdom on earth from Israel at the second coming of our Lord in glory, which will take place, we will see shortly, at the close of the 70th week. Vision and prophecy will then no longer be needed, because the Word of God himself will be present in Jerusalem and his law will go forth from there. A fourth reason why there must be a gap between the 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel is an unseen gap in prophetic time is not at all an unusual phenomenon in Old Testament prophecy. A prophetic gap is not an unusual phenomenon in Old Testament prophecy. There are other prophetic gaps in Scripture. The most recurrent is when the prophets foretold the first and second comings of the Messiah. They did not include a long interlude between the two. They spoke of both events as if they were occurring suddenly and consecutively. Of course, now, you know, hindsight is always 20/20. We look back now and we realize that the first and second coming did not happen suddenly and consecutively. There has been a large space of time sandwiched between the two. So there are many instances of a prophetic gap outside of Daniel. Let me give you a few. The messianic prophecy in Isaiah 9:6. Now you can go there as I'm talking and look at it yourself, but time, you know, will not allow me to go there, but you can go there as I'm talking about it. The great messianic prophecy of Isaiah 9:6 also implies a gap of time. There we are told, "For unto us a child is born." That was fulfilled. The whole Christian world rejoices in the knowledge that the Messiah was born. That prophecy was fulfilled 20 centuries ago. But then read the next clause in Isaiah 9:6. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." Well, my friend, the government today in this country and abroad is not ruled by the Messiah. It is ruled by fallen and sinful men. And so here we have something still obviously future. Yet I want you to note this. Between these two clauses of the same prophecy, separated only by a colon in our English translation, there is a break in time which has already extended 2,000 years. Right? Then we have another prophetic gap in Zechariah 9, 9, and 10. And these are just, but this is by no means an exhaustive list of the prophetic gaps. You find also a prophetic gap, and I'm kind of getting on an aside here, but that's okay, with Israel's dispersion and restoration with the coming of the Messiah. Those prophecies speak of Israel's restoration, they're being scattered throughout the world, and their restoration and the coming of the Messiah again, without a long period of time between them in some of those prophecies. But our focus is on the prophetic gap as it relates to the first and second comings of the Messiah. And so we then turn to Zechariah 9, 9 and 10. There we read about, Zechariah predicts that the messianic king will come to Israel riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And of course, we know that was fulfilled on Palm Sunday. The New Testament writers record that event in the Gospels. Yet, when you read the next verse, verse 10 of Zechariah 9, you read it without the slightest indication of any chronological break. The verse then reads, "And he shall speak peace to the Gentiles, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea." Of course, that hasn't happened yet. The Messiah's kingdom is not universally been extended throughout the world, nor is there peace among the nations. There simply isn't. This present age has been characterized by war among the nations, not a word of peace spoken by the Messiah. And so this will be done in the future, just as literally as the first part of this prophecy, which was fulfilled on Palm Sunday. But I want you to notice here, between the two predictions, there is the same great parenthesis or space of time. And then I'll give you one more example that the Lord Jesus himself indicates that there is a gap of time between his first and second coming. That, of course, correlates with the gap between the 69th and 70th week. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And I will read this one. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." I will stop at that point, because now you jump over to Luke 4, verses 16 through 21, and Jesus quotes this prophecy to begin his ministry in Israel. He came to Nazareth, we are told in Luke 4, stood up to read from this very passage in the synagogue. But rather strangely, when he had finished the clause to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, he rolled up the scroll, and he fastened his eyes on those in the congregation, in the synagogue there, and he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, the amazing thing is that he stopped at a comma in the English version between to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. He stopped at the phrase to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Why? The answer is that the next following clause, and the day of vengeance of our God, was not yet to be fulfilled for over 900 years and is still future. Jesus came the first time not to condemn men, but to save them. When he comes again, Revelation 6 says he will come to execute God's vengeance on an unbelieving world. So there you have it. You have the first coming and the second coming mentioned one on top of the other without any indication of a long period of time between the two. And yet Jesus stopped to indicate the fact that the rest of this prophecy in Isaiah 61, starting with to proclaim the day of the vengeance of our God, yet awaits his second coming in the future. By this one single act of his, the Lord Jesus, the infallible interpreter of his word, I believe, laid down the principle of the gap interpretation, apart from which the chronology of Old Testament prophecy would be confused, muddled, and remain an unsolvable mystery. That's what Paul means when he says rightly dividing the word of truth, literally, from one clause from the next in one verse alone, let alone the verses themselves. But this should not be a surprise to you that there is indeed prophetic gaps. It is well known that there is often little or no time perspective in the vision of the Old Testament prophets. The prophets saw events together on the screen of prophecy, and their corresponding fulfillments. But he did not see, oftentimes, that they would be separated by centuries of time. Now this, too, the Western mind is indeed strange and aberrant. But of course, with the Eastern mind, they were little concerned with a continuous chronology. In fact, you see some of that in the Gospels themselves, which is another indication it was written by an Eastern mind of a Jew. Because certain events in Mark's gospel differ in time and sequence in Luke and Matthew's gospel. Why? Is there a contradiction there, as liberal critics of the Bible would assume? No. No. Because they're writing according to a theme or according to a truth they want to illustrate. And so that event that occurred best fits that theme or that important truth they were trying to point out without this slavish adherence to strict chronology. And so in a way, we see the same thing with the prophets of the Old Testament. And you know, the prophets themselves were perplexed by their lack of understanding as far as comprehending the time perspective for their prophecies. In fact, the Apostle Peter tells us that after the prophets had written the prophecies that were revealed to them by the Spirit of God, they actually sat down and diligently searched their own writings to find their meaning. 1 Peter 1:11 tells us about this activity. Peter says there, talking about the prophets, searching when or what manner of time the Spirit of Messiah, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Evidently, the prophets saw clearly both the sufferings and glories of Christ. And notice they had the order right. First, the sufferings. After that, the glories. But the one thing which was not clear to the Old Testament prophets, and Daniel is no exception, as we'll see shortly, the thing that was not clear to them was the time element. When and what matter of time, to quote Peter. Now, this is precisely the problem in the prophecy of the Daniel 70 weeks. Daniel saw clearly the sufferings of the Messiah. He was to be cut off after the 69th week, but before the 70th week. It is equally certain that Daniel saw also the glories of Christ. They are to be ushered in at the close of the 70th week. Verse 24 indicates that. But it seems quite evident that the intervening time problem was beyond the prophet's understanding. For this very problem is mentioned in Daniel 12. Let's go to that real quick. Daniel 12. The problem of understanding the exact time frame for these prophecies which Daniel was given by the two angelic messengers, Daniel confesses in verse 6. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen was an angel, who is above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years. The latter part of the end of the 70th week of Daniel. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. And then notice what Daniel says in verse 8. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? So obviously Daniel did not understand the time frame for when these prophecies would be fulfilled. It was merely revealed to him to record. And then, verse 9, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Now, this failure to understand the exact time frame when these prophecies occur was not due to any lack of spiritual discernment on Daniel's part, but rather to the sovereign plan of God. It's clear from verse 9. The Lord says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Now, of course, this particular ultimatum does not imply to the entire book of Daniel, as some might assume, but only to the time element surrounding the 70th week of the prophecy. How do we know that? Because the angel tells him it will all be fulfilled in 3.5 years, verse 7. So that indicates to us that Daniel did not know fully when the 70th week would be completely fulfilled. And then, of course, the angel tells him it will be fulfilled once events are set in motion to begin the 70th week. And so the time of the end will arrive with the beginning of the 70th week. And then the prophetic chronology will instantly become crystal clear to those living at that time. And only the wicked, we're told in verse 10 of Daniel 12, will not be able to understand it. But until the 70th week begins, all attempts to fix prophetic dates must be only so much wasted energy and vain exercise. And, of course, this point will be made later. Okay, the fifth reason for there being a gap between the 69th and 70th week is the testimony of our Lord himself does indeed show that the 70th week of Daniel is still future. Let me say that again. And I think that's the strongest argument, by the way, for this gap between the 69th and 70th weeks. The testimony of our Lord himself, particularly in Matthew 24, does indeed argue for the 70th week still being future. Verse 27 of the prophecy in Daniel 9 contains a most peculiar expression. Quote, upon the wing of abomination shall come one that makes desolate. The Hebrew literally reads, and on the wings of abominations, one who causes desolation will come. The same general expression occurs also in Daniel 12:11, called the abomination that makes desolate. Now, without going into exact detail what the abomination of desolation means, the thing we should keep in mind and notice here is that Daniel connects this abomination of desolation with the stopping of the daily sacrifice, which takes place in the middle of the 70th week. Verse 27 indicates that. Let the reader keep this fact clearly in mind and then turn to Matthew 24, where our Lord refers to the same thing. Matthew 24:15. You can go there. I have it here in my notes. In verse 24, the Lord Jesus warns his Jewish audience at the time that the tribulation is occurring to flee from their houses and to the mountains. And he does so, they should do that when a certain event occurs. What event? He goes on. When you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. The reason for our Lord's warning in verse 15 is indicated in verse 21. He then goes on in verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation. But, as Jesus tells them, they are not to be totally disheartened, because immediately after the tribulation of those days, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verses 29 through 30. Now, follow me here. The argument is very simple, powerful, and I think quite clear. Whatever the abomination of desolation may be, there can be no doubt that Daniel put it exactly in the middle of the 70th week. Verse 27 of Daniel 9 indicates that. While our Lord placed it at or near the end of the tribulation, just before his second coming in glory. Therefore, the 70th week must also come at the end of the present age, just prior to Christ's coming in glory. This is the interpretation of Christ himself, and it should settle the matter. That Daniel's 70th week has not been fulfilled yet, and therefore, after the events closing that occurred to close out the 69th week, there must then be a gap between the end of the 69th week and the beginning of Daniel's 70th and last week. Our Lord has not yet come in glory. Therefore, the 70th week is still future, and there is a great parenthesis or space of time between the 69th and 70 weeks of the prophecy. Now, if we see clearly and accept the existence of this great time gap between the 69th and 70th week, and understand the 70th week is still future, we then will effectively guard ourselves against many dangerous and deceptive doctrines that misinterpret a Bible prophecy. First, you will be kept from the confusion and the frustration which are common even among devout scholars when they come to the 70th week and attempt to unravel the chronology of events beyond the first advent of our Lord. When you say that Daniel's 70 weeks of years has already been fulfilled, then what you are doing is that you are confusing and you're contradicting God's clear prophetic word that the 70th week yet remains unfulfilled and is still a future. This error of saying that Daniel's 70 weeks have already been fulfilled is clearly created by the failure to see that there is a great interval of time between the 2 weeks. Nothing else causes that error. And second, when you accept the fact that there is a gap of time between the 69th and 70th week, this explains why the whole of our present age, so great in many respects, is passed over by the prophets in the Old Testament with comparative silence. And it constantly keeps us on our guard against attempting to find things in Old Testament prophecy which are simply not there. When we see this principle of a prophetic gap and understand that the 70th week lies in the future, we shall be saved from that popular but pernicious fallacy of replacement theology, which assumes that God is finished with the nation of Israel because the 70 weeks of years were fulfilled during the first coming of Jesus. And therefore, God is through with Israel. The church has now replaced her as spiritual Israel. But what these errorists fail to see is who the prophecy applies to. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people, the Jewish people. That's what the angel said to Daniel. And if the last week is yet future, the 70th week, there is still a place for Israel in the divine plan. In fact, the whole plan will be consummated in that final week. In the error of putting the 70th week in immediate connection with the 69th week, no doubt has made no small contribution to the erroneous theologies of postmillennialism and amillennialism. Now, let me explain what those two big words mean. People who advocate postmillennialism, first of all, millennial means, from the Latin word, mille annuum, it means 1,000 years. People who believe in postmillennialism believe that the church herself will establish the kingdom on earth. The gospel will subdue the hostile and rebellious hearts of men. And once the church converts the world, that is what the kingdom is. Once that is done, then Jesus Christ will come after that time period to then judge the living in the dead at the general resurrection. But that is not biblical. Postmillennialists believe the world will get better and better as the church evangelizes more and more. That's not what end-time Bible prophecy says. Jesus says in Matthew 24, deceivers and false prophets and false Christs will proliferate. Paul and Peter and Jude tell us that deception and false prophets will continue to expand and permeate the world and the church. So the world is not going to get better and better as we draw closer to the Lord's coming. It's only going to get worse. Paul said before Christ comes, there will be a falling away, 2 Thessalonians 2, from the faith. And then there's amillennialism. Whenever you have an A in front of a word, sometimes it denotes a negation of something. So amillennialism would be what? A denial of a literal 1,000-year kingdom of Christ on earth. And so they do not believe Jesus will establish a 1,000-year kingdom on earth. So what you read in Revelation 20 about a 1,000-year kingdom is a symbolic description of the church. And so people who adopt postmillennialism and amillennialism are forced by their theology to say that Israel has through, God has replaced them with the church, and Daniel's 70 weeks has already been fulfilled. And so, the acceptance of the gap interpretation of the 70th week makes utterly impossible all date-shedding schemes for the present age and precludes replacement theology. It does. It still says the 70th week is future because Israel, God still has a plan for the Jewish people. You know, when you think about it, every scheme of date setting requires for its basis a continuous prophetic chronology covering the present age. Without this, date setters are helpless. If you have an undetermined amount of time between Daniel's 69th and 70th week, you don't know when that will end. Now, we have a general idea it will end after the rapture. But even then, when the rapture occurs before the 70th week begins, nowhere in Scripture does it say the 70th week will immediately begin when the church is taken out and then God focuses all of his attention on Israel again to fulfill the 70th week with them. So, only an omniscient God could have given such a continuous chronology. And for good reasons, he does not give it here between the 69th and 70 weeks of Daniel. So we don't need to waste any time discussing the possibility of setting a date for the Lord's return. When you do that, you're violating Christ's statement when he said, "No man knows the day nor the hour when I shall return. For in such an hour as you think not," he said, "the Son of Man comes." And I'm glad we can't set a date for the Lord's return, quite frankly, because the blessed hope that the Lord may return for his church at any moment would be destroyed if the date setters should ever succeed. But there is no danger. Once the last week of Daniel begins its course, it will be possible for the wise to set some accurate dates, but the church will have been taken up before then. So in concluding this teaching, one more question should be considered before we close. Does the prophecy of Daniel, and I like this, does the prophecy of Daniel shed any light upon the nature of our present age, which obviously lies between the 69th and 70th weeks? The material is scarce, but very significant. The rather amazing thing is that in all this vast chasm of over 20 centuries, Daniel clearly identifies only two events. Only two events: the death of the Messiah and the destruction of Jerusalem. Outside and beyond these two events, he mentions nothing. All the pomp and glory and boasted achievements of Christendom are passed over with complete silence. That's pretty humbling when you think about this silence about a considerable tract of time if we have eyes to see. It reminds us that if we're going to glory, let us glory in the Lord, not even in the church, but in the Lord of the church. But if the prophet mentions specifically only two events, I would say he does not altogether ignore the general character of the age. If you'll look closely there in Daniel 9, verse 26. "Sweeping through our centuries of progress with the eye of divine inspiration," as one author says, Daniel sums up the whole period with two succinct yet graphic statements. In verse 26, and they're almost, you would almost overlook them for their ominous brevity. The first is, "Until the end shall be war." And the second is, "Desolations are determined." The first statement seems to declare the abysmal failure of unregenerate man apart from God, the absolute total failure of human government. While the second affirms the decree of a sovereign God to permit the failure of the first and to use such for his wise and holy ends. From these two statements, we may learn some valuable lessons quickly. In the first place, there will be war that will characterize the long gap of time between the 69th and 70th week. There will be war. And of course, the last century, the 20th century, had more wars in it than any other century since the time of Christ. And now we, of course, this nation is currently fighting a war. Of course, there are some modern optimists who think otherwise, that mankind will eventually abolish war and live in peace with one another. But we do well to stick to the prophet Daniel in these matters. As a prophet, he has an established reputation. Over 2,000 years ago, Daniel said that until the end of what? The end of the 70 weeks. Until the end, there shall be war, and no one who's living in this world, who knows world history, can deny the accuracy of his prediction thus far. Any prophet who has been right for over 2,000 years, like Daniel has been, is worth listening to, I think. Let the other prophets establish their reputations before asking us to follow their optimistic prognostication of man's innate goodness and his ability to bring about a utopia. Of course, Daniel's prophecy does not mean that all efforts against war in the present age are futile. It is a matter of common knowledge that some threatened wars have been stopped in the past, and doubtless others in the future can be stopped. Such efforts are worthwhile. But the point here is no matter how successful the nations may be in avoiding war here and there, we are to remember that no permanent peace can come to this sinful world till the Prince of Peace comes down to earth again in glory and makes men beat their swords into plowshares. We may not like the prophecy. It may humble our rebellious pride, but God has spoken. And Jesus, of course, when speaking about the current age in Matthew 24:6, said, "There shall be wars and rumors of wars," no doubt alluding to what Daniel said here in verse 26. The other lesson from the brief two descriptions Daniel gives for this present age is that God, the God of heaven, is in control over the events of this sinful age of ours. If war continues to the end, bringing destruction and desolation, we are not to forget that these desolations are, quote, determined. God allows man to run his course to the very chaotic end to show them, undeniably show them, they cannot govern themselves. That's why he will send the Messiah. Man is responsible for his failure, but man's failure never takes God by surprise. What man does, God has determined and allowed. God is sovereign, not man. The present age, even at its worst, is not running out of control. It looks like it is, believe me, but it is not. Because an infinite God sits upon the throne of providence, and he always has the last word in human history. And through all the mystery and confusion of human failure, and the great providential formula of God holds true, in the words of what Joseph said to his brethren in Genesis 50:20, "You meant evil, but God meant it for good." And though God has determined that war, violence, and desolation shall occur up until the second coming, he still allows it for his purpose and his plan, which will be fulfilled as he has revealed in advance. And it reminds us of that great truth. And again, Daniel reminds us of that great truth in chapter 4, verse 35, when he says concerning the Lord, "He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" No, we don't delegate to God. God delegates to us. And even the wicked he has made for the day of his wrath. Amen.